Thank you. Yeah. And we are aware that the season is changing, but it's not fall yet. Not quite, but it is harvest season. And we are rejoicing in all that the Lord provides. I had the opportunity to have a memory lane tour this past week. Some of you are watching our Facebook. You know that we went down to the Niagara Peninsula. We took my mom with us. She's much better. Thank you for your prayers. And we went to the home where I had lived for quite a number of years in the 60s and into the 80s, and saw the trees that we planted for Centennial, 1967. Those are huge trees now. It was quite something to see them, see the house, and that has now become a flower farm. And then we went over to a farm where Carol and I worked together the summer of 83. Now, obviously, we're going back into the 20th century, a long time ago. We also went to the high schools that I graduated one from. I graduated in 1975, 50 years ago. That really struck me. And you know, I was quite a scamp in high school. I was not serving the Lord. I didn't know the Lord. And I remember being under the influence of one thing or another for quite a few of those two senior years. But I graduated. Praise God, I graduated. And it was quite something to go back there and see that. But the thing that really struck me was, you see, for me, I was working on a farm, and we started to read the Bible around 1976. And for about 3 years, my life really began to change then as I was getting into God's Word, but I wasn't quite a believer yet. I became a Christian out west in 1979. I shared a lot of this at the Church in the Park a few weeks back. And when I came back to Welland area, I was walking down the street, and I was a Christian now, and there was a little church, and it said, evening worship, 7 o'clock. It was about 6:30, and I thought, I feel like I should go in. But I was, you know, I was kind of chicken. I wasn't from a church background at all. I'd only been to church, I think, 3 times in my whole life. And I went past the second time, and then the third time, the Holy Spirit was just telling me, Ivan, you need to go in there. And I went into this church, and there was just one gentleman sitting there, and he was probably in his 70s. And I said, is there a service tonight? And he said, yes. And I said, is it okay if I come in? And he looked at me, and I was in my jeans and my t-shirt, and he probably thought, you know, who is this guy? And he started telling me about the thief on the cross. You know that they're suspicious when they tell you about the thief on the cross. But I said, no, I'm a Christian. I've just become a Christian very recently, but I don't have any church family. I'd like to go to church. He said, sure, come on in. The pastor came, and another couple, she was, I think, 70 or 69, he was 70. I don't say that's old anymore. And pastor, talked to me for a minute, and they said, why don't you come sit with us? And I went and sat with them, and from then on, I'd go every Sunday, and they were so kind. It just became like my grandparents, and it'd have me over for lunch. And I got baptized on September 9th, 1979, through that church. And sometime later, the elderly gentleman said to me, have you ever thought about becoming a member? Well, I didn't know what that was. So anyway, that fall I became a member. Then sometime later he said, you ever thought about going to Bible college? And I'd never heard of such a thing. I didn't know what it was. And he said, well, our granddaughter goes to one in Kitchener. So I wrote away and applied, and I went that January of 1980, partway through that first year. And believe me, I was pretty green. I didn't know, Sunday school one way from another, and I didn't know anything. But anyway, that was a great experience. I was there for a number of years, graduated, met Carol there. As I said, we came back and worked together on a farm in the Waynefleet area. So if you're on my Facebook, you can see some of these pictures and so forth. But one thing that shocked me as we're driving around and we're taking pictures and videos of where my mother's restaurant had been and the house and friends and family, I said, now, as we go down the street, you're going to see that church that I went into in 1979. And we drove by, and there was an empty lot. And I was shocked. I was totally shocked. We got online, found out it had burned down in 2018. They've bought a new property. They're going to build just outside of Welland, and the congregation is going to carry on. But, it reminded me buildings are not churches. You know, people are churches. And back in Jesus' day, there was no building at this time, but they were having a tremendous harvest. The Lord was directing the advance of the kingdom of God. And that's part of what we're all a part of, right? Somewhere in point in time, whether it's 50 years ago or 60 or 70 or 10 or last year, you heard the good news, became a Christian, and you have gone into the kingdom of God. And perhaps some of you here this morning have not yet made that decision like I did. I read the Bible for 3 years, but did not understand that I had to invite Jesus to be my Savior in my heart. That was the key that happened in 1979. So we're going to take a look back in the Gospel of Luke at how Jesus is sending out his laborers into the harvest field. And as we're in the harvest season, I think it'll be applicable. Let's just pray for a moment, please. Dear Heavenly Father, as we recall that someone has brought the gospel to us, help us to continue to pray that this process, this evangelism of the good news will continue. And Lord, well, that we will be a part of your good work into sharing your word throughout the earth. We just pray that you bless these dear folks today. Help us all grow and learn together. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus, in the 10th chapter, is now going to send out 72. And we'll just have a bit of an outline. He's going to send them with purpose. There's going to be a warning. There's going to be then salvation. Not Jesus' personal salvation, because he's perfect, but the salvation he brings to those who are hearing the word. And that is going to be with authority, with fellowship, and with a revelation for his own disciples as well. Now, as I'm thinking about chapter 10, I realize that chapter 9 was a packed, full, event-filled chapter. There was just so many things that happened. And so the first two words here, before I go too far, says, after this. Well, if you think back about what the this was, it was astonishing. In chapter 9, you had sending out the 12 disciples through all the area. You had feeding the 5,000. Like, thousands of people respond to what the disciples had done there. Then you had a couple of miracles and healings and so forth. And then Peter confesses who Jesus is. And Jesus says, you know, that's been given to you by your Father in heaven. Next thing we know, they're having the transfiguration experience. But in there, Jesus is warning them, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem, is going to die. And this is all part of God's plan. It's hard for them to understand. It's just baffling. He warns them twice. And they're kind of taking all this to heart as we get into the 11th or the 10th chapter here. So let's read this first part, and we'll come back and read a little bit more later. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go on the way to Jerusalem. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go! I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near to you. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. We'll read more about what that day is later. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. So there's a number of elements here. Some are quite stark and stern. Some are beautiful and victorious. And we're going to try and figure out how this all fits together. It is definitely a major event in the ministry of Jesus and the expansion of the kingdom of God. Let's take a look at harvest and victory of humanity as we consider Jesus' purpose. What is the reason for all this? Why is he sending all these people out? Isn't he going to Jerusalem to die? What's going on here? Well, the harvest is really, really plentiful, first of all. It's a major, major harvest. If the 12 disciples going out in chapter 9 brought thousands of people, like he fed over 5,000 people in chapter 9, you can imagine the impact that these 72 are going to have throughout the whole region. It's a plentiful harvest. God is concerned that people hear. He wants the good news to go out. And that's true today, right here in the Lamab-Bancroft area. It is interesting, he's on the way to Jerusalem, and you might think, well, okay, he's going to Jerusalem, that's a big city, but you know, Jerusalem's experience is going to be very, very severe in many ways. It's going to be heartbreaking in many ways. On the way to Jerusalem, he wants this whole area to have this impact of the good news. And that doesn't mean he thinks there's a defeat in Jerusalem. It just means that he knows he has to complete his ministry before he gets to Jerusalem. If we think about it, not that long after Jerusalem and the crucifixion and his resurrection, we have the day of Pentecost. You know, that's not that much farther afterwards. By then, there's thousands of people who have already heard about Jesus, partly because this harvest happened at this point in time. It's a victorious anticipation. It's kingdom connected. It is the kingdom of God, as we've seen throughout the Gospels already. Luke and the others highlight this. It's the kingdom of God breaking into the area. And Jesus wants his followers to be peace bringers and healers. That's part of what they do as they go into all these little villages. They heal people. I don't know exactly how that happened. I know he gave them authority and power. We read about that in chapter 9. We certainly know we can pray for healing, and we hear about healings in today's world as well. But it is definitely a work of God. It's not something we can just conjure up in our own strength. It is the work of God. Well, secondly, we have a bit of the dynamics of humanity here. And there's two sides here. First of all, Jesus is wanting and willing to share ministry with us human beings. Isn't that wonderful when you think about it? He, like Adam and Eve in the garden, they were going to look after the garden and they were going to fill the earth. You know, they had a continuing role in creation. Well, people have a continuing role in the new creation, in the kingdom of God. God is willing to share that joy, that responsibility, that opportunity with us as human beings. And we hear about that right in our own area here. So it's God ordained, but it's human oriented, meaning God uses ordinary folks like us. Ordinary people that just, they work, they go to school, they do things, you know, they look after their properties, they rub shoulders with people, and they share that good news. It's the way that God shares and expands his kingdom. Now, in this case, imagine you're being told, you're going to go out, you're going to go to all these little villages now, no purse, and I remember there's no credit cards, no tap and go, nothing like that in those days, right? No purse, no money, we saw this in chapter 9, don't take any extra clothes, just the way you go, God will look after you. That would be an interesting experience, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that kind of challenge us a little bit, you know, but they do. They go out and God looks after them. And he says, keep it simple. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Try to think about that. I was thinking, why? Now, Lord, why did you want them? Wouldn't it be good to go from house to house in that village and meet lots of people? And I was thinking about this, and I think this is my speculation. He wanted them to have one base where people were being healed. They could bring their people there. They're not trying to figure out where are these disciples. Bring them there. And those people who had welcomed these evangelists in, they would get perhaps a multi-day, maybe a week of seeing, hearing, listening to the teachings. They would have an enduring impact in that one house, and it'd become kind of like a haven for that community, that house where those disciples had come. I think that's what it is. It's not a lot of commotion. It's just the focus on the ministry. Now, the second part of the humanity is the unfortunate side, and that is the resistance that Jesus is also telling them about. And we're going to take a look at the warnings that he brings here. You know, in the Jewish culture, to shake the dust off your feet was really a bold statement of, you know, disapproval, you know, rejection, kind of like, you know, to shake your feet off at that person really means you're parting ways. And this is a stern part of this whole sending out episode that I'd like us to take a look at. First of all, Jesus does tell the disciples, you're going to be like lambs among wolves. Doesn't sound real encouraging so far. Lambs among wolves, but you trust God. He's going to look after you. And you notice that all 72 came back, right? So God did indeed look after them. You're going to be like lambs among wolves. Some will not receive you. Some will resist you. Some will dispute with you. There's not a uniform acceptance of the good news. That's the same in 2025. That was the same when I was a kid going to high school. I can remember meeting Christian students on the school bus or at school, and of course I was just, you know, mocking them, making fun of them. Do you know that one young fellow in the area, when he heard that I had become a Christian, he did not believe it. He said, "There's no way Ivan Frank became a Christian. There's no way." I was very encouraged on this trip. My good friend, who was kind of a scamp with me and a bunch of us in high school, he has started going to one of the local churches now, plays in the worship band like these fine musicians this morning. And his life has also changed. I don't know much more about it than that. We're going to get in touch with him. You know, God is always working. It doesn't happen in an instant. Some people it does. But God is always working. But some people will resist. There was one Christian boy who came to work, and one Christian young man came to work on that farm. His name was also Ivan. And he used to, you know, he used to share his faith with us. And the rest of us were all kind of making fun of him and, you know, mocking him and so forth, you know. But I always was impacted by his consistent testimony, even though I didn't become a Christian at that time. So God knows that some people are going to be like wolves. Some people are just going to be like puppy dogs, perhaps, and just bark at you. They might not take a bite out of you, but just consistently share your faith. God is going to do good things at the right time. Now, this warning we've already taken a look at. Jesus says, be sure to tell them this. The kingdom of God has come near. It was there. You maybe missed it. Maybe later on those people heard about what God was doing in all those other towns, you know. Maybe the news got around. They realized, you know, what were we thinking? We missed out on great blessing. We could have had healings. We could have had a restoration of our soul. Why did we miss out? The kingdom of God was passing through our midst. And I have a feeling that people responded later when they heard the whole story. But yes, people are resistant at times. It happens. It happens right here in our town in 2025. Now, Jesus also takes time to really focus on this day of judgment. You know, the harvest is taking place before the winter, before the storm, before the other things that will happen that make it very, very difficult. And Jesus emphasized this. He tells them that for whatever reason, that on the day of judgment, those people that resisted when Jesus' workers came into their midst, that will be very, very serious for them. Now, the disciples, possibly some of them were from Chorazin and Capernaum themselves. You know, it's possible that was an area that Jesus was working in. Maybe they were also thinking about their family through all this. I don't know. It's this passage where he talks about the towns where his miracles had been performed. If that had been Tyre and Sidon, he said, they would have repented. They would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Reminds me of Jonah, right? Jonah goes to Nineveh, capital of Assyria. He preaches and the people repent. Maybe Tyre and Sidon is similar. Maybe they're more soft-hearted than what the Jewish people realized. They just needed to hear. Jesus does go to Tyre and Sidon in the Gospels as well, and there's miracles that happen there. It's a very perplexing idea. How can Jesus come into one's midst, into one's town, and perform miracles, and yet people, you know, it passes by them, they don't think too much about it, they go along with their lives. It's perplexing, and it's a sad thing. This coming day of judgment, of course, we know it's throughout the scriptures, it's found in the gospels, it's found in the gospel writers later on, Paul and others, and of course it's in Revelation, it's all clarified. We know that the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, about 40 years after Jesus' ministry. Some of these places were also destroyed, some of the synagogues. This actually picture is from Capernaum. But that day is not the day of the Romans. That day is some future day. We are closer, but we don't know how close, right? We're closer, 2,000 years or so, but we don't know how close. We see some of the signs, we see some of the things happening in the world. You know, the harvest is happening while we can be harvested, before the storm comes. It's a rescue. It's God reaching into the world, sending his own son. And when Jesus comes, the kingdom is near. It's time when Jesus comes to respond while we can. It's the harvest time. It's the harvest time. And of course, for all of us, healing is the better choice. You know, I can remember once again as a teenager, you know, and my life was in a big topsy-turvy and my parents had split up and things had happened, you know, and I found that to read the Bible, even though I was not a Christian, I just found it so soothing and comforting and interesting, and I would just read and read and read. Do you remember way back when we used to have those Good News Bibles? Remember they had little pictures in them and they were a little simpler vocabulary? I really enjoyed those. Those were very meaningful to me at that time. You know, nobody says you have to necessarily read this version or that version. I think it has to be a good translation, of course. But God wants to communicate with us. The kingdom is near. And to find healing and to find restoration is always the wise choice. The last part of this passage so far is verse 16. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. This is in a kind of a grammatical form that kind of flips. It's very similar to whoever exalts themselves will be humbled. Whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. It's sometimes called an axiom, something that's always true. It's like a pithy little statement. So when these workers were coming through, Jesus is saying, you know, if they listen to you, it's like they're listening to me. And they're, of course, listening to the Father. And it is definitely significant. This whole picture, I didn't put the whole picture on. That's one of those judgment pictures where, you know, there's one group being rejected, one group that have accepted Christ, they're being welcomed. It's quite a picture. Let's move on to salvation. This is verses 17 to 24. This is not Jesus' salvation, of course. As I said, he's perfect. This is the salvation he brings to the world. Okay? So it carries on in verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Interesting, interesting revelation. Sorry. Let's go on to look at these verses here. So there are several aspects here. There's the authority, there's a fellowship with God, and there's a revelation to his own family that he wants us to know here. First of all, it's very obvious that Jesus is victorious. You know, he sent them out as lambs among the wolves, but they experienced trampling on the scorpions and the snakes. And, you know, Satan is defeated. He's defeated. But Jesus says, don't focus on that. Don't focus your attention on Satan, even if you've defeated him. Focus your attention on the fact your names are written in heaven. That's a wonderful thing to think about. If you came here this morning and you take anything away, your name is written in heaven. How wonderful that is. How wonderful. God is pleased with us. He's pleased with you. You've received his Son. He is delighted with you. Satan's power is fading. Jesus has complete authority. Jesus will go on to talk about how all the sovereignty of the Father is being shared with him. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful picture in itself. It's amazing. And then for some reason he emphasizes that the value of a childlike faith. Just trusting God, following him, doing what he asks us to do is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And a young child sometimes has that. So beautiful to see these little ones here this morning, and just to see the way they look at things, and they're taking it all in. Childlike faith is a wonderful thing. So God wants us to know something as well, and that is to do with fellowship. Verses 21 and 22 are really remarkable. We see the kind of fellowship that we saw at the baptism of Jesus, when the Father spoke and the Spirit of God came down like a dove, when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration and the Father speaks, you know, and Moses and Elijah are there, and there's that fellowship. And Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. You know, imagine that. The authority, the sovereignty, everything there. It's all being shared. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills or chooses to reveal him. So that Father-Son fellowship, which comes up at different points in the Scriptures, there's a very beautiful highlighting of that in John's Gospel. John, you know, from 14 to 17. Those are beautiful passages of the interchange, the fellowship between Father and Son there. And that comes up throughout the Gospels. That sovereignty, that power, Jesus is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and Jesus can choose to reveal the Father to humanity. Now some people might say, well, he's not going to reveal it to some people, like it's going to be hidden from others. And I would say, well, if you read in John again, you see that he says, anyone who comes to me, I will not turn away. You know, my Father's will is that whoever looks to the Son and believes in him, you know, will have eternal life. Jesus is very willing to share. We have to come. We have to come to the Lord. We have to realize that he's there for our benefit and to cleanse us and to take away our sins. It's a beautiful idea. So I think that Jesus has already chosen. That's why he's come into the world. He's already chosen to bring the good news and his kingdom. It's us who sometimes are a little slow to realize that. So, revelation. Not only is Jesus wanting to reveal to us, to the world, the good news, the kingdom, But he turns to his disciples. Now, if you read in the text, you see that there's kind of a general discourse at first, perhaps to the 72, perhaps to hundreds of others who are there. But now it's like he turns to his close disciples privately and says something to them at this point, that they're seeing and hearing what the prophets and the kings had searched for. You know, in our Saturday morning Bible study over at Rogers, Larry's leading through the book of Isaiah, and we have all these little oracles. There's an oracle about Assyria, there's an oracle about Moab, about Egypt and the Philistines, and some of the names are in the news these days, and every now and then there's a little glimpse of someone who's coming. It talks about the king in the line of David, bring righteousness, justice. And you realize that's Jesus, you know. When he talks about the virgin will be with child in Isaiah 7, you know, that's Jesus. You know, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, there's little snippets. Micah's letter, you know, the ruler's going to come from Bethlehem. Little snippets of who is coming. But they didn't personally see him. Daniel had a glimpse. Daniel had a vision. Probably the most striking visions are in Daniel in many ways. But the prophets have little inklings of who's coming. But these disciples, they're walking with Jesus on the road day by day. And he tells them they're blessed because their ears are hearing, their eyes are seeing what many prophets and kings searched for. Do you realize how fortunate we are that we can just go to our Bible and open our Bible and, you know, read about Jesus, read what he said? All of this is being collected by a whole number of people, brought it all together, you know, brought it into a way that can be presented. When I think about some of the good presentations today, either online or through different study helps or like the ShareWord Global initiative that's put scripture into a very beautiful presentation form. You know, we're very, very blessed that we have all these resources. And the disciples, of course, they were hearing it firsthand from Jesus, but they wrote it down and shared it with others to benefit them. So I hope we realize that today. I hope we realize just how absolutely blessed we are as this harvest is continuing and as we're a part of it. We have all these resources that we never had before. So all of these ideas of approval and fellowship and salvation, they're all in Jesus. And they're all part of this great initiative, sending out the 72 and seeing that harvest happening day by day and then coming back and telling Jesus all about it. It's remarkable. So let's just take a look now as we get ready to conclude. Once again, the sending that happens there, it's with a specific purpose. Yes, it's in light of the coming trial in Jerusalem and the crucifixion and the resurrection. It's with victory in mind, but there's also warning. It will be challenging. It will be difficult. They all come back. They tell Jesus about how they have experienced victory and authority. And he tells them, yes, I've been given all this authority. And there's fellowship with God. And there's that revelation that he is the one whom they've been waiting for. And that's going to continue to be clarified as they go on to Jerusalem and so forth. This sending and salvation, the idea that the harvest is ripe, but even 2,000 years later, it's not over. It's still happening for now, while we have opportunity. He shares his mission with human ambassadors. He could use any one of us to share our faith. That's what it is, just telling, this is what happened to me. This is how Jesus changed me. Some will accept, some will resist. Humans have a will that they need to choose. And God wants to help us. He wants to heal us. Satan's already defeated. Of course, Satan's trying to mess things up. He's trying to interfere. That happens even today. We need to pray at times. Just, Lord, just put Satan aside in a box somewhere because I want this good news to go forward. And there is a coming day of reckoning, but that has not happened yet. And then this glimpse of the Trinity, like we saw at the baptism or the up on the Mount of Transfiguration and other times, that Jesus is inviting us to come and join that fellowship for ourselves. So, some questions to take with us. I think we already know the answer here. Is this only 2,000 years ago? No. It's happening in 2025 right here. Have we heard Jesus' ambassador? In other words, maybe there's someone who has been in your circles sharing good news with you. And, you know, have you heard them? Have you welcomed them into your home? Would you welcome them into your home? Would you make your home a haven for God's purposes, for other relatives or neighbors or people you work with or go to school with, and share that Jesus is one who brings peace and love and healing and restoration and more in our communities? Would we understand? Do we, if people ask us, why is there a judgment day coming? You know, well, God has said he's going to judge the world to settle it once and for all with all the things that have happened. I don't know if I completely understand, but I do think if there's never a day of reckoning, there's something that humanity just kind of goes a little cuckoo and does all kinds of crazy things. So I believe there's a good reason for it. It hasn't happened yet. We need to pray that God will give us opportunity. And do you feel God, Jesus' love, approval, and fellowship? Are you aware that your names are written in heaven? You know, to go back, for me, to go back and see that the church building was gone, but the people that I had met, and we went to the other church in Wainfleet, and there was a whole big crowd there, and, you know, some of the workers there were used to be in our youth group when we were in Stainer. You know, they were just teenagers then. Now they're working in the church. It's quite a thing. You know, we're part of a big family. Wherever we are, we're part of a big family, family of God, and God is continuing to plan great things for our future. I want to end with just a thought from the past, but not the distant past. And this was the time of the late 1700s. You've heard about Mr. William Carey. William Carey was part of a Baptist group in England, and they had become very hyper-Calvinistic, if I can say it that way. Hyper-Calvinistic. They said, you know, when God wants to convert the heathen, he will do it. He doesn't need our help whatsoever. He will just do it. And Carey said, you know, that's not the pattern of the scriptures. Throughout scripture, you see people going with the word, people preaching, people teaching. You know, you could see that in the disciples, in this group, like the 72, day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching, you know. John and James and others are writing letters, they're going out. Paul is going through the countryside. Everywhere in scripture, you see people going with the word. And Carey said, I think that's what we should be doing as well. We've got to rekindle our missionary spirit. He formed with others, he formed a missionary society, and he himself then volunteered to go to India. Now, it's a whole story, it's an interesting story, but that sparked what we call the Great Awakening, and the modern missionary movement, and other key people, and Hudson Taylor and his wife and others that went to China, they've had a huge impact on the world. That's a whole story. It's just simply recognizing that God uses people, and he likes to see them go out with the word. So that's where we end today. We will continue in Luke ahead. The next story is the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's interesting. It's been put into this chapter. Right after sending out all these people to be healers, here's the Good Samaritan, who is also a healer. Just a little bit of an unexpected one. And Jesus has something to say to all of us at that. Let's pray, and we hope the Lord will refresh your hearts and remind you that your name is written in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for these dear folks. Thank you for this wonderful passage as we see the harvest taking place and your workers, ordinary folks going out, sharing your good news, sharing your love, sharing your truth with all those around, sometimes being resisted, sometimes having to come back a different time. And Lord, we recognize that this challenge will continue until the harvest is complete. We don't know when that will be. We pray that we'll have opportunity to share our faith in the good news today. Bless each of these folks as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.